Please turn with me in the Word of God to the letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus, and to chapter number 3, the chapter that was read unto us just a short while ago. And I want to turn you to what is known as the doxology, the last two verses of Ephesians chapter 3. Paul has been praying for the church at Ephesus from verses 14 through to verse 19. And that is the second prayer that he has prayed for the church at Ephesus. The first prayer is recorded in chapter 1 from verse 18. But here in this second prayer, beginning at verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and so on. And he ends the prayer with this tremendous doxology: "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." It's the first part of that I want to draw your attention especially to. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think." Throughout the New Testament, we are shown many things that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. In the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 9 and verse 28, we have an account there of two blind men that followed our Lord into the house. And they cry to him, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us." And when he was coming to the house, the blind men came into him. And Jesus said unto them, "Believe ye that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yea, Lord." And that's the question that our Lord would pose to us this morning hour. Believe ye that I am able to do this? And throughout the New Testament we read of many things that our Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. He is able to succor those who are tempted. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. Chapter 7 of Hebrews and verse 24. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy and chapter 4. He is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So that throughout the New Testament there are many things that we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ is able to do. And the one that I want to turn you to this morning is here in this doxology: "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I ask the question that our Lord would pose to you: believe ye that he is able to do this? Believe ye that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Do you believe that Christ is able to do that? This doxology brings before us one of the great themes of the Reformation: the glory of God alone. What is a doxology? Well, a doxology is an expression of adoration. Adoration which rises above the level of ordinary speech. It is the language of spiritual expression. It is a fervent uttering forth of praise unto God, a realization that he is due infinitely more praise than ever we are capable of rendering unto him. It speaks of our being lost in him, overwhelmed with a sense of his infinite glory, lost in wonder love and praise, as the hymn writer puts it. And there are many doxologies in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 11 verse 33, the Apostle Paul breaks out, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." And here in this third chapter, the Apostle breaks out into this doxology. It is a fitting climax to the prayer itself. There is nothing more that can be done after this prayer than to praise and to glorify the God of our salvation. The Apostle has been praying for remarkable things. He has prayed that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul is not unmindful of the outer man, the physical body. But his real concern is for the inner man, and he prays that we might be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That in itself is a remarkable request. But he goes on to pray that Christ may dwell in our hearts by faith, that Christ may take up his abode, that he might tabernacle in our hearts by faith. That is another remarkable request. But he goes on, he prays that we might know the love of Christ in all its breadth, in all its length, in all its depth, in all its height, that we might know the love of Christ. And then he says, which passeth knowledge. What a paradox. He prays that we might know that which passes knowledge. But he goes on, he prays that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a staggering request. When you think that the same apostle speaks of our blessed Lord in the book of, in the letter to the Colossians, he says of our Lord that in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And yet here Paul prays that you and I might be filled with all the fullness of God. A staggering request. And what the apostle has requested for you and I, for this church here, is such a glorious possibility that he bursts forth into this great hymn of praise and of worship and of adoration. His one desire is that all glory might be ascribed unto the Lord Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. So I ask my friends, do you feel the same unrestrained desire to praise God and to magnify his grace? Have you and I been moved? Have we been thrilled by a consideration of these tremendous possibilities of Christ dwelling in our hearts by faith, of knowing the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, of being filled with all the fullness of God? Do you believe that Christ can dwell in your heart by faith? Is he dwelling in your heart by faith this morning hour? Have you been able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height? And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, have you felt it? Has it moved you? Have you experienced it in your heart? Have you known these things in an experimental manner? Do we know what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God? These are tremendous possibilities. And Paul ends the prayer with this doxology. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Very simply this morning, 2 points. From these verses. Firstly, note here the greatness of God's power objectively. And then we shall notice the greatness of God's power subjectively, in the realm of experience. But first of all, he states the greatness of God's power objectively. He merely makes the statement. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the statement. It's an objective statement. The power of God. This has been in the mind of the apostle from chapter 1 onwards. He has been praying in chapter 1 that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. There he uses tremendous language, the exceeding greatness of his power, the working of his mighty power. Paul has been focusing upon the power of God from chapter 1 right the way through chapter 2. He's writing to believers, to those who have believed the gospel of Christ, to those who already are saved, to those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit. But he prays that the eyes of their understanding might be enlightened to know the hope of his calling, what the riches of his inheritance in the saints is, what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. We need the eyes of our understanding to see these tremendous things. And then in chapter 2 he works it out experimentally. He shows them the exceeding greatness of God's power in their own lives. Now here in chapter 3 he strains human language in this doxology. Language seems utterly inadequate to the apostle. The apostle is here seeking to define that which can never truly be defined, to measure that which is immeasurable. He is trying to put into human language that which is in reality beyond human vocabulary. Some commentators suggest that the Apostle Paul here in verses 20 and 21 is carried away with his own eloquence. But my friends, he is not carried away with his own eloquence at all. He is one of those holy men of God who spake as he was moved by the Holy Spirit. And here in this doxology he adds superlative upon superlative. It would have been a wonderful thing if the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had simply written here in verse 20, "Now unto him that is able to do all that we ask or think." That would have been a tremendous statement, that he is able to do all that we ask or think. But he adds superlative. He says he is able to do above all that we ask or think. But not content with that, he adds another superlative. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. But not content with that, he adds another superlative. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Four superlatives. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Superlative upon superlative, add one to another, multiply them a thousandfold, and still you have not described the power, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, to you, to I. I was looking in your hymn book, it doesn't seem to be in there. There's a great hymn by the great John Newton. I think the first verse begins, "Come my soul, thy suit prepare, Jesus loves to answer prayer." But there's a stanza in that hymn of John Newton which goes like this: "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." My dear friends, when we come to the throne of grace in prayer, we ought to come with large petitions. If I had the opportunity to go before Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II, I wouldn't deal with trivialities. I would bring large petitions, large requests. Thou art coming to a king, says John Newton, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such none can ever ask too much. And so Paul had superlative upon superlative here. But notice that Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. What is it that this church would request at the throne of grace? Pause for a moment. What is it you request for this church? What is it you ask for this church as we come to the throne of grace? That men and women in Kilburn and in this part of London might have a soul thirst for Christ. We cannot create that. Only the Lord himself can create a soul thirst. Do we request that the people that go by week, day after day, that the Lord would give them a soul thirst for the living God, that he will trouble their souls, that he will convict of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come, that he will bring them under the sound of the everlasting gospel? Let us bring that petition before the throne of grace. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we come before the throne of grace and pray that the Lord might bring children under the sound of the gospel? Let us bring that before the Lord. For those of you who are parents, and it's so hard in these wicked days in which we live, to train your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How parents need grace. And we need to come before the throne of God and pray for every parent in this church. Above all, this church prays that the Lord would guide a man, a faithful man, a man who will stand in the breach, a man who will stand upon the watchtower, a man who will preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, a man who will do the work of an evangelist, a man who will make full proof of his ministry. Remember that the Lord, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. We know it's his will to give pastors to his church. We know it is his will to raise up laborers and to thrust them forth into the harvest field. Do we pray that we might know that fervent love of the brethren? Do we pray that division and discord and disunity and disharmony might never disturb the peace of Christ's church here? Well, let us bring these petitions before the throne. Let us bring our most daring petitions, our most impossible requests, and multiply them. And let us join in prayer and bring our requests to the throne of grace, for there is no danger of exceeding the limit of God's grace. I noted that your memory verse for last week, and Jesus, looking upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. All things are possible with him. So let us bring our requests. For he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Notice also, not only is he able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, but he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we think. There is a difference between what we ask for and what we think. When we ask, we sometimes put a limit upon our requests. We restrict our actual petitions. They are constrained and they are confined by that which we deem to be possible. Politics, we are told, is the art of the possible. Well, if that is so, Christianity is the art of the impossible. But you see, there are times when we ask for things, make our requests before God, but then there are times when our thoughts soar, when our imaginations begin to dream of impossibilities. But our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask, but also beyond what we can ever think. We read of church history. We read of those remarkable days that led to the Protestant Reformation. We read of those tremendous days under men like George Whitefield and Howell Harris and Daniel Rowland and John Wesley from 1738 onwards, when mighty revival broke out throughout this land of ours, but also in the United States as well. Mighty outpourings of the Spirit of God. And even today I read of reports coming out of lands like Mongolia, where in 1992, in the whole of Mongolia, there were only 4 professing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet 25 years on, the number is now far in excess of 44,000, a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God in that land long dominated by Buddhism. We dream of these things, we hear of these things. Is God able to do such a thing in our land? We dream of it. We think of it. Perhaps we long for it. But Paul says he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, but also above all that we think. I find myself so often like Abraham's wife Sarah, failing to believe the Lord and His power. Even the Virgin Mary sinned in this matter. She staggered, you recall, in her unbelief. How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She knew not at that point that with God all things are possible. And so Paul makes this objective statement concerning the power of God. Now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's the first point. But then, the second point, the greatness of God's power subjectively, that is in the realm of our experience. And that's brought out at the end of verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. We may hear and read of these marvellous descriptions of the power of God, and yet somehow feel it is so remote and so far removed from the realm of daily life and daily experience. It almost sounds too good to be true, but Paul says, no, it is not. That for which I am praying, you have already experienced in a measure according to the power that worketh in us. The power that I am speaking of, says Paul, is already working in us. The apostle is not speaking in purely academic or theoretical terms. He is appealing practically to the experience of those Ephesian Christians, and he is appealing practically to your experience and to my experience. Does anyone doubt the power of God? Does anyone doubt that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think? Paul said, look, that power already worketh in us. Think of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus as he was, a blasphemer. a persecutor, an injurious man, one who hated Christ and his church with an intensity and with a passion, a man who was determined to obliterate and wipe out the church of Christ in its infancy. On his road on that way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against Christ and his church. But Saul of Tarsus was confronted by the risen Christ on that Damascus road, and he was turned by the greatness of God's power from that blaspheming, persecuting Pharisee into the apostle of Jesus Christ and the apostle to the Gentiles. He has reminded them of that in verse 2 of chapter 3. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. Paul says, look, that which I am speaking of, that which I am praying of, that which I would draw your attention, that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, that power has already worked in me. That power is already working in you. Chapter 2, he reminds them what once they were, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the spirit of that now work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In chapter 2 he has reminded them that they were in an utterly hopeless and wretched condition, spiritually dead. What has brought about the transformation? He says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. They were barred from the blessings which belonged to the Jews. There was a middle wall of partition between them. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. Quickened together with Christ, seated now in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And Paul's logic here is that the God who can do that can do anything, can do everything. The power that has quickened them together with Christ and given them spiritual life and eternal life is the same power that can bring them to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. The same power that can fill them with all the fullness of God. Those who are far off have been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. And Paul here therefore makes this objective statement first of all. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Then he brings it down to the realm of experience according to the power that worketh in us. Child of God, that power has worked in you. That power has worked in me. And that power of God, the exceeding greatness of his power, is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. In the Church of Christ, we have the power of God displayed. Then he ends the prayer, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages. All ages. Age upon age upon age. Forever and ever. An infinite number of ages. World without end. Amen. Tremendous doxology. A doxology in which we are reminded that Christ is able. We are not, but Christ is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that this church asks or thinks according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.